Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 13. This is reading of God's Word. Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest their labors from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word. Let everyone who hears your word hear your voice through your word, your loving voice telling us what your Son, our Lord, has accomplished for his people, us. Let us meet your Son through your word and have sweet fellowship with him, even as we hear your word. Oh Father, we thank you for this precious time hearing of your word. We pray that your word will be preached correctly, that your truth will be preached to your people. Oh Father, we thank you and we pray that even now, you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we are looking at chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. We saw last time from verse 6 the messages of the three angels. And we are told that this message is an eternal gospel. And for people who belong to this world, it doesn't sound like the gospel, because gospel means the good news. Because we saw last time that the contents of that gospel that these three angels are bringing is the eternal judgment of God. The complete and perfect destruction of this sinful world and the eternal judgment of hell for the non-believers. The full content of the gospel is salvation of his people, but at the same time, judgment of non-believers. Salvation unto heaven and destruction of this world. Those two always go together. And that was evident from the very beginning. Throughout the whole redemptive history, if you read the Bible, this becomes very clear. For example, Noah's flood. Noah's flood, that event, that story, was a story of the salvation of Noah's family. those eight people were saved. But at the same time, it was a story of the destruction of the whole world by flood. So there, salvation of God's people is at the same time the destruction of this sinful world. The salvation of the Israelites was at the same time the destruction of the Egyptian army. And you get the point. Thus, the eternal salvation of God's people is at the same time eternal destruction of this sinful world. It happens at the same time. So for Christians, destruction of this sinful world is good news because that is the salvation of God's people. It is the gospel. And I want you to be very clear about something here. Because you will hear what people might say, the gospel, from all kinds of people today. But when you read in the Bible, the true gospel is not about this world. It is not about living well and living healthy in this world, as you are able to see for yourselves in the Bible. So anybody who tells you that the gospel is God making you rich or healthy in this world, that person does not know what he's talking about, or he's telling you a lie. Because the Bible is very clear that this world will be destroyed. Why would he, God, give you something that he will destroy at the end as your blessing? No, wealth and health is common grace. It has nothing to do with whether you're Christian or not. That's not the content of the gospel. The gospel is focused on Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom, heaven. Christ and heaven. That's why our church name is Christ and Heaven, because we believe that is the full content of the gospel. We are to hope in Christ, and we are to hope in heaven. We are not called to hope in this world and what this world can accomplish. You know, there are so many people who are hoping in the peace that this world, they think it will accomplish. But there is no peace apart from Christ. We are called to long for his return and his kingdom's complete consummation. The true gospel is never focused on this world. It is not about changing this world into a better place. Now, you hear that a lot too. Somehow gospel is described as a Christian's work to change this world into a better place. No, as you could see from the Bible, God's will for this world is not change into a better place, but his will is to completely destroy it. It is not about changing this world into a better place. It is about possessing the other world. God's ultimate purpose of this world, this sinful world, is complete destruction. Of course, we are not called to waste or pollute this earth, but we are called to keep in mind that this world is going to be completely destroyed. So your ultimate hope is not about this world. Now, this message of the Bible is truly ridiculous to the world. When you say these things, the world will laugh at you. But it is what the Bible teaches. This world will be perished along with the people who belong to it. So we are called to believe in Jesus Christ so that we might be saved out of this world, out of sin, and out of Satan, and deliver into God's kingdom, deliver into eternal life and unto God himself. The Bible clearly teaches heaven, but it also clearly teaches hell. You cannot just believe in one. If you believe in heaven, then you have to believe in hell, because the Bible teaches both. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, and no one is able to get out of it." The way that God designed everything is that that men, everyone, will die once, and after that, judgment. And if you are in Christ, judgment has already happened. Jesus received it for you. But if you are apart from Christ, then you will receive the judgment. No one is able to get out of this. This is how it is. And we read from verse 9, the reality of hell. It says, "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand,'" meaning what? Living according to the spirit of 666. And what was that spirit of 666? This world and men. Focused is man, not God. And focus is this world, not heaven. If you live like that, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day and night. The reality of hell. The wine of the wrath of God, the cup of God's anger mixed in full strength, torment with fire and brimstone, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and no rest, day and night forever. That's one destiny. But in verse 13, we read about the reality of heaven, and we're going to learn more about that as we read the rest of the book of Revelation. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. So you have two realities. One, torment and no rest. The other, eternal rest. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, because they are the recipients of the eternal rest. All the people in the world will be divided into two groups. There are two destinies. There are two kingdoms. There are two kings. And everyone belongs to either one or the other. There is no middle ground. Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Wheat and chaff, they're together. And he, you know, you see like in the old Korean, you know, farmer has this this thing, and then in it you have wheat and chaff together, and he just you know, tosses it up and down, and the wind blows chaff away, and what's left is the wheat. And that's kind of picture here. Jesus gathers wheat into his barn, his house, but he burns the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now about hell, I mean, this is very unpopular topic, but Bible speaks of it, so we must speak it too. And since you believe in Jesus Christ, you are safe to say that hell has nothing to do with you anymore. And it is true if you are in Christ. But you must understand what hell is, so that you may understand from where you have been saved, so that your joy of salvation will multiply. I told you this last week. I think I did. You know, I'm reading many, many commentaries as I prepare this sermons. And when it came to this section, when it talks about hell, so many commentaries, they do all kinds of things to change the meaning of what the Bible actually says. They don't want to present God as an angry God, because people will not like that. Yeah, change the message so that it will become a message that the world likes. But it's not truth. God is angry. Not towards his people, because his anger was poured out to Jesus already. But yes, he is angry over sin. Bible clearly teaches it. I mean, look at the expression, the cup of his anger, the cup of his wrath. About hell, the Bible does not describe it in detail, but as much as the Bible tells us, we are able to know that it is a place of eternal torment. a terrible and horrible place indeed. It is a place where God's eternal wrath pours down eternally. From this, we must see the seriousness and greatness of our sins, rather than complaining that God is unfair and unreasonable in His punishment. We must understand how our sins, even those that we think nothing of, truly deserve His eternal judgment. It's pretty interesting because worldly people will read this kind of stuff and say, man, God is unfair. He's too much. He's unreasonable in His punishment. Whereas Christians read this and what do we say? We say we understand how sinful our sins are and what our sins truly deserve. Two different responses. And that's always the case. Christians, their response is always different from non-Christians. No, when I read this, I don't see God is unreasonable. I see how sinful my sin is, to what it truly deserves. Do you understand, brothers and sisters, that our sins are so wicked, so foul, so evil? Our sin is not something that we could take lightly. Yes, unregenerated minds, non-Christians, will never comprehend this. But I'm not talking to non-Christians, I'm talking to Christians. And what frustrates me is that, including me, we just don't fully understand how wicked, how foul our sins are. That somehow we even think that we don't even deserve hellish punishment because we didn't do that bad. But if that is your thinking, that's just what you think. That's not true. The truth is that even our little sin deserves eternal punishment of hell. That's how wicked that sin is. But like I said, this sinful world will never accept this. But there is a day that is coming when they have to accept it, because they will receive that judgment. I told you last time that certain punishment fits perfectly certain sins. So when you see a wicked man who killed, you know, innocent people, so many of them, and the judge pronounces judgment saying he needs to be killed, be hanged, or electric chair, and you say to yourself, oh, that punishment fits crime. You think that is just punishment. So, it proves that you are capable of understanding what kind of punishment fits what kind of sin. But when it comes to your own sin, you do not see that your own sin deserves eternal hell. You might say it, but do you truly accept that? It frustrates me because I can't do that. I know in my head that it deserves the eternal hell. But because I'm not perfect, I think I'm better than who I really am apart from Christ. Doesn't that frustrate you? Not able to fully comprehend how wicked our sins truly are. God had to die because of our sins. I mean, if our sins are not that bad, then I'm sure there has to be some other way for God to take care of our sins, but it is so wicked that eternal God had to die. That's how wicked and foul our sins are. And yet, we just, we don't fully get it. Because we just don't consider ourselves that wicked. But look at the cross, people of God. Look at the cross and see how wicked your sins truly are. The cross tells us how foul our sin is. Now this torment by fire and brimstone, Book of Revelation repeats this many, many times. Chapter 19, verse 20 says, "And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone." Chapter 20, verse 10 says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Chapter 21, verse 8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, obviously, we don't know truly, because fire and brimstone is symbolical. But even as we understand this as a symbol, this fire and brimstone reminds us of an Old Testament event, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah people in that city, they were very wicked. So God brought judgment upon them, foreshadowing the eternal judgment that Jesus Christ will bring when he returns. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Verse 28, Genesis 19, "And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace." So even as we see this as symbolical language, but this actually happened in history. Fire and brimstone actually rained down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But hell is worse than that. the final judgment of God is worse than that, because Jesus said, Matthew 11 verse 24, "Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Jesus speaks of the final judgment. And people who receive this judgment in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's more tolerable for them than these people who will receive the final judgment. Let's listen to teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us go together. We're going to read a few passages from the Gospel. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Verse 31. Verse 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left." He tells a parable, and it describes what's going to happen at the end. Jesus returns to judge, and He will separate everyone into two groups. And if you go down to verse 41, it says, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And if you go down to verse 46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. "Now when Jesus heard this, He marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So hell is also described as a place of eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when do people gnash their teeth? Gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of anger. Yes, hell will be full of angry people. Angry towards Jesus Christ, who is punishing them. Mark chapter 9. Verse 43. "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire." Now, God is not telling you to cut off your hand when your hand sins. But understand His point. That cutting off your hand so that you will not sin, so that you will not go to hell, is far greater, far better than you actually going to hell. That's His point. Of course, we sin too, but like I said, Jesus Christ has paid for that sin. So we don't have to cut off our hands. But if we do not believe, if non-Christian, it is better for him to cut off anything that would make him sin, so that he will not sin, so that he will not go to hell. Because it is better to cut off everything and go to heaven. You understand his point. Luke chapter 16. Verse 23. In Hades, meaning hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. You know this story, right? The rich man and the poor Lazarus. Now, this is not teaching that all rich men goes to hell and poor people go to heaven. No. That's not the point, but we see the condition of hell. This rich man went to hell. And he sees this poor Lazarus who was begging him when they were living on the earth. And he is with Abraham. He's in heaven. So let's read verse 24. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. Again, we see the condition of hell. He is so thirsty, so in torment in this flame that he wants someone to dip his or her finger in the water so he could have that one drop of water. Verse 28. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. So this rich man asked Abraham to send Lazarus, you know, come alive again, so that he could tell his brothers about the gospel, so that they may not come to hell. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. It says, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they could do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Yes, Christians, you don't have to fear anyone in this world because all they could do is kill us. Then we go to heaven. But fear God because he not only can kill people, but he could send them to hell eternally. Now, we read this not to make you afraid or scare you, but to understand when we say that Jesus received the eternal punishment of hell for me instead of me, at least have some idea what kind of judgment that he received because of you. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has received all the eternal punishment of hell on the cross for you and for me. He died for us. That's why he had to call out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And not only that, do you remember that rich person who asked for a drop of water? Jesus on the cross, you hear him crying out, I'm thirsty. No, it's not about his physical thirst that he's crying out. He's actually experiencing the punishment of hell on the cross. Thus, through what Jesus has done for us, we who believe in Christ are blessed ones of God. We now possess in Christ eternal rest rather than eternal torment. The eternal rest from sin an eternal rest from world. We're not talking about when we say rest in heaven, we're not talking about just sleeping forever. No, you're actually resting from this world. The world cannot harm you anymore. It cannot reach you anymore. You are resting from sin. Sin cannot harm you or touch you anymore. You're truly resting in Christ forever. It is rest, eternal rest with God. The rest. From the very beginning, it was pointing to eternal rest of heaven. God created the universe in 6 days, and in the seventh day, He rested. That rest on the Sabbath pointed to the eternal rest of heaven. God's people were called to live looking forward to that rest of heaven. So even as we are called to imitate God, to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day in the Old Testament, even as we imitate God living like that, but what are we doing even as we do that? We're looking forward to that rest that God will come and accomplish. God Himself, even before the law came in Moses' time, He set apart the seventh day and made it holy. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, by the seventh day God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. And you have to understand God resting. Is God tired? Is He tired from creating? Is that why He's resting? No, that's not the picture. He's resting from creation. No more creation because it is finished. That's the picture. Resting. Now this rest, this Sabbath was commanded, connected to the creation in Exodus 20 and the salvation from Egypt in Deuteronomy 5 and the eternal inheritance, heavenly inheritance in Isaiah 58 verse 13 through 14. They were to rest because God rested on the seventh day after creation. They were to rest because God saved them out of Egypt. They were to rest because now eternal rest, eternal inheritance is given to them. The rest, the Sabbath was pointing then to new creation, the true salvation from sin and this world, and heavenly inheritance and heavenly joy. And do you remember the work? Work that involving sweat and toil so that man can eat? That work came in because of sin. Thus, God's people were called to rest, not work, on the Sabbath to typologically rest from sin and from this world. And according to Samuel chapter 7 verse 1, the rest is also a sign of the victory from wars. Rest comes after the victory over all the enemies. So this rest is pointing to heavenly reality, where the new creation is completely accomplished, where the true salvation is completely accomplished, where the problem of sin is completely taken care of. Everything is finished. Thus, the rest. Now this rest, in the Old Testament, everything was pointing to that rest, but in the New Testament, this rest is already accomplished. Yes, new creation is already accomplished. Yes, the true salvation has been already accomplished. Yes, we possess heavenly inheritance. Yes, we possess heavenly joy. Yes, all God's enemy is completely destroyed. Yes. Our perfect salvation is perfectly accomplished by Jesus Christ when he cried out on that cross, "It is finished." Yes, it is finished. Thus rest. That's why in the Old Testament, the pattern of life was first 6 days work and the seventh day rest. So the whole week, the pattern was looking forward to that rest. So first 6 day work, then seventh day rest. But since that rest is now accomplished in the New Testament, the pattern of life, we start from the rest. The first day we rest. The Lord's Day. What the secular world calls Sundays. There's message in what we do, brothers and sisters. There's a message. Even as you come to worship, you are preaching a message to the world. Now, the world will not understand what you're saying. But you're saying, Christ has accomplished our salvation. Heaven is our reality. We are gathering unto God in heaven to worship because everything is accomplished. That is your message. That's why you keep it holy and you come to worship on this Lord's Day. It's not just you grudgingly get up on Lord's Day and dragging your feet to come to this place, and you just sit there knowing, not knowing what the heck is going on. All this we do with our faith. We believe that is why what we do, we do what we do. Whatever you do is not connected with your faith, then it's just a waste of time. But what do you really believe, even as you keep this day holy? What do you really believe, even as we gather here to worship? Or you don't believe. You think that this world is everything. And somehow this worship is actually taking away the worldly things from you. You know, you could study more if you don't come to worship. Or you could make more money if you don't come to worship. What is this taking away from you? Is that your understanding? Is that what you believe? The Bible teaches us different. We have a message for this world. Because this Lord's Day, Christian Sabbath, is pointing to the already accomplished, the eternal rest of heaven. Jesus Christ has completely accomplished that rest. He has witnessed that reality by resurrecting from dead on the Lord's Day. And on that day, he has entered that eternal rest. Thus, we too have entered that rest with him. He is our present. This is our present spiritual reality. Brothers and sisters, you are already entered that eternal rest in Christ. And we are now called to witness that reality of eternal rest on this glorious Lord's Day. On this Lord's Day, with heavenly pride, we witness that the new creation has been completely accomplished. The true salvation has been completely accomplished. In Christ, we already possess heavenly inheritance and heavenly joy. Yes, this is not a profitable thing to do if you think in terms of this world. Like I said before, if you don't work, then you lose money. If you don't study, then you will not get as good grade. But we do not live according to this world. We know what we indeed gain spiritually when we observe this glorious day holy. Yes, we lose in terms of this world. Yes. If you have business, if you keep it open today, you will make more money. You lose. Yeah, if you go home and study, you get better grade today. You study. You lose if you don't. But anything that you think you're losing by keeping this day holy is all terms of this world, isn't it? Do you lose anything heavenly? By keeping this day holy, do you lose anything heavenly? Yes, you lose. In terms of this world, you lose a lot. But we don't belong to the world. We don't live according to the world. Understand what we gain spiritually, heavenly, by observing this day holy. The rest, eternal rest, is ours in Jesus Christ. Resting from this world and resting from sin. Do you all really understand what we're talking about? Or am I just talking to like a wall? Isn't it your pride to witness what Christ has accomplished? To show the world that you don't belong to this world? Isn't it your pride to do so? To let everybody know that you're different from people who belong to this world? You do not live according to this, what the world says. Isn't it your pride to show that you're different? That there is indeed heaven. That there is indeed eternal life and eternal rest. That we don't live because of this world. Isn't it your pride to do so? Or are you embarrassed? Or your sense of losing so much of worldly things just dominate your life. Brothers and sisters, with heavenly pride, we rest on this day. We witness our heavenly reality of eternal rest from this world and sin. We truly rest from this world. We stop this world today. As if heaven is consummated and this world is completely destroyed. That's your attitude on this holy day. The Christian Sabbath day. Yes. Even among churches, keeping Lord's Day holy became so unpopular. Churches don't care anymore. And I'm not joking. Churches don't care. But you belong to a church that really cares. Brothers and sisters, it is not about what we could do and what we could not do on this day. Question is, okay, young man, what can we do on this holy day? And what cannot we do on this holy day? That's not the question. If you truly love the Lord, and if you truly love heaven, His kingdom, then whatever you do, if whatever you do comes out of that love that you have, then do it with all your heart. If you study on this day because you love heaven, you love your Lord so much, then do it. If you want to make money because you love heaven and you love Jesus Christ so much, then do it. Because that's what this day is all about. Loving Christ and loving heaven, His kingdom. That's why I do things, I do my best to do things that will reflect my heavenly realities rather than who I am in this world. Brothers and sisters, I am afraid so many Christians argue for what they are able to do on this Lord's Day to justify their sinful desire to use this holy day for their selfish and worldly interests. I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to fight with you. I don't want to say that you're sinning because you're doing this or not. All I'm asking is love Christ and love His kingdom, heaven, more than anything this world can give you. That's all I'm asking. And whatever you do on this holy day reflects your love for Christ and His kingdom, then do it. You don't have to ask me. I say this to you with urgency. Because keeping the Lord's Day holy, it's endangered species. It's vanishing. But brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ accomplished this rest by experiencing no rest of hell forever on that cross, so that you could enjoy eternal rest now and forever. But not only we just enjoy, but on this specific day that the Lord has chosen, to witness that rest to the whole world. I pray that you will join me with pride of heaven to observe this holy day, keep it holy until we reach eternal heaven. When we see that rest with our own eyes. But you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, we rest all day to witness the reality of our eternal home. Yes, we are blessed. Even when we die, We are blessed because it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They may rest. Matthew 11 verse 28, and I will end with this. Jesus says to you, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you are possessor of that rest that Jesus has accomplished and that Jesus has given to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We see clearly from your word what we truly deserve because of our sins. No rest forever and ever. The smoke of torment going up forever and ever. But Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he received that punishment, the punishment of eternal hell for us in our places, so that we may be able to rest. Rest from this sin, rest from this world, and truly rest in you, with you, now and forever. Oh Father, on this glorious day, until we go to heaven, that you have set a day apart so that we may witness that reality even as we gather together to worship you and keep this day holy. Oh Father, with pride let us witness the eternal rest that we enjoy in Christ even today. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.